The concept about that is that every, I think the best way to say it, because the term priest brings a lot of baggage with it, the best way to think about it is that every member of the body of Christ is a minister. When I was growing up, we referred to the pastor as the minister. That's typically the term that we used. But that's really misleading in a lot of ways, because yes, he ministers, but every believer, every person who's a part of the body of Christ is called and commanded to use their gifts, their resources to minister to others. And so that's the concept. Rather than just coming to church and being ministered to and going home, the body should be ministering to one another, not only on Sunday morning, but really throughout the week. That's the concept that's behind the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And one of the areas that the reformers, at least some of them, often emphasized was the responsibility of parents in their homes to minister, to be the priests in their homes, so to speak. Again, because that word priest carries such baggage with it, let me think about it this way: to be the shepherds in the home. The dad is the chief shepherd, but the dad and the mom in a home are to shepherd their family according to God's word. But how do you do that? What does that look like? And that's what we're going to explore a little bit this morning. And I want to set the stage with the context as we do each week. I'm in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. We're with Paul on his third missionary journey. It's coming to an end. It's rapidly concluding, very quickly concluding. He wants to get to Jerusalem. In fact, he's in a hurry. He sailed right by Ephesus. I'll show you on the map here in just a moment. Sailed right by Ephesus. The ship evidently that he was on made a scheduled stop at a town called Miletus. And from there, he's going to call the elders of the church. So there's Ephesus, kind of the middle, upper, middle left there. And there's Miletus. They're only about 30 miles apart. And so from Miletus, at this scheduled stop that the ship had evidently taken, Paul calls the elders from Ephesus to join him. And as he does, it's a very heart-filled message that he gives to them. And as he speaks from his heart, he recounts, first of all, the nature of his ministry. He describes the nature of his ministry while in Ephesus, in just brief terms. Then he instructs and warns the elders of Ephesus. We'll get to that next week. And then he concludes with a very moving farewell. There's lots of hugs and tears even as they bid Paul farewell. And so this morning, as we look at this text together, we're going to focus on Paul recounting his ministry. And as he does, we're challenged to remember that our ministry for Christ, this is really the key, our ministry for Christ requires, well, we find at least three things. You can always find more, but we're going to focus on three. First of all, it requires a servant's heart. Ministry requires a servant's heart, a willingness to face hardship. It's one of the things I think that is often overlooked when people think they glamorize the idea of ministry. Ministry is not all that glamorous. It may seem that way when you look at the Joel Osteens and the people on TV and their big churches and their nice suits and their big houses. Ministry is not glamorous. It wasn't glamorous for the Apostle Paul. It included many tears and trials, as we will see. And we'll also learn that to minister, we need to persistently teach sound doctrine. And as we look at these three areas of ministry, what I want you to do is not just focus on, okay, because this is typically what we think. Okay, that's the pastor's job. That's the elder's job. They're to do all these things. And so what I want to frame this as is families. This is what should happen in families. This is the role of moms and dads, of grandpas and grandmas, to have a servant's heart, to be willing and remember that you're going to face hardship, there's going to be tears and trials, and to persistently teach sound doctrine. We're going to pick up the text in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And we looked at that a moment ago on the map, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And Paul's ship had made this scheduled stop. Verse 18, and when they had come to them, he said to them, you yourselves know, in other words, you are witnesses from the how from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. In other words, what I am telling you is something you've seen witnessed in my life. You know these things are true about me. You've witnessed them again and again and again. From the very first day that I came until not a full 3 years, but over a period of 3 calendar years that I spent with you, that you saw how I was with you, how I ministered to you that entire time. And he first mentions then serving the Lord with all humility. And so that's his emphasis. He says, the time that I spent with you, I served the Lord. Although I was serving you, ultimately I'm serving the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind as parents. You're parenting, you're serving the Lord. Even when you go off to a job somewhere, if you could begin to think about it, your job, whatever it might be, wherever it is, if it's outside the home, in that job, you should be serving the Lord. Not just the person you're working for, but doing everything as unto the Lord, the Scriptures tell us. And Paul said, I serve the Lord with humility. I had a servant's heart. And when you think about that, a couple things came to my mind. Paul's emphasis, as we're going to see, was teaching. He taught publicly and he taught privately from house to house. And that was the primary way that he served the Lord. I mean, he did other things, but his primary method of serving the Lord for Paul, because he was called to do this, was to proclaim the gospel and to teach the word of God, to teach sound doctrine. And as he did that, another area, I think, another way that we think about he did this with humility is, although he did it, he trusted Christ for the results. And that's one of the hardest things, I think, about ministry and even parenting. I think it's difficult. I've talked to lots of Christian parents over the years. And sometimes kids don't, you know, your kids don't do what you hope they do. And you just have to humbly come before the Lord and pray. I remember my mom, she raised 7 of us. 2 of my brothers have died since then. And my mom, not all my brothers and sisters, not all my family, let me just put it that way, not all my family turned out to follow the Lord. And my mom, every night, she prayed. She studied her Bible every night. You'd see her at the end of the kitchen table, the west end, right near the kitchen where mom always sat, because she could turn around and get things out of the kitchen. And when we ate at the big dining room table, and she would sit there with her Bible open, she would read and she would pray. And that I think, is one of the most difficult things, is learning that it's not about doing all the right methods. It's doing what God has called us to do in His Word and trusting Him for the results. And that's what we're required of. So the application is this: as you minister to others, do so with the humble heart of a servant. We minister with the humble heart of a servant. In Galatians 5:13, Paul is writing this to a church family, but it applies really also to our families and our homes. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And what's love? It's not just a feeling. In fact, biblically, love, and you've heard me use this definition many times over the years, love is seeking the highest good of the one loved, regardless of cost to self. That's love. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He sought our highest good, even though he had to pay a high price. There was a high cost of what he did, a tremendous cost. And that's what we should do, not only in the church, but in our homes. We minister for Christ by having a servant's heart. Second, ministry for Christ requires a willingness to face hardship. Verse 19, serving the Lord not only with humility, but also, he says, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. We followed Paul now on three missionary journeys, and everywhere he went, almost everywhere that he went, in fact, I'm trying to think, of Athens may have been an exception, but everywhere that he went, the Jews rose up against him. They opposed him. Some of the very people he's trying to reach were opposing him. But it wasn't and attacking him and stirring up trouble against him. It was again and again and again. Many people would have given up. Not Paul. He was persistent. Because he was willing to face hardship. He was willing to suffer with tears and trials. You don't think about that with Paul, do you? Tears. You think trials, but how many of you think Paul wept? He says with tears and trials, he must have wept. He must have wept for the Jews. He must have wept for the people that were attacking him and rejecting the gospel. He must have wept even for those within the Christian community, like some of those in Corinth that attacked him. And even when he wrote his letter after his first missionary journey to the believers in Galatia, that he was being attacked within the church. He's being attacked. And there are even some, we'll see in a bit later, in just a few moments, we're going to see some abandon him that had served with him. I think that had that brought tremendous tears to him. And so, as you minister to others, recognize that your service will involve tears and trials. You're going to face lots of hardship, and if you're a parent, you know, I find it a little bit humorous when I see a person 19, 20, 25 years old writing books about marriage and parenting. Give me a break. They haven't even begun to learn. There's tremendous tears and trials that come with parenting. You may not think about it so much, although sometimes it happens at birth. We had one of Cheryl's brothers and his wife, their little one, the minute it was born, and it wasn't until then that we realized it had spina bifida. And that began to change their life, not just having a child, but in many, many ways. And that's happened to many, many people over the years. And there's just lots of tears and trials. That comes with the territory of serving Christ. And we need to remember that. This is the passage I was talking about with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:9 through 15. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling him about... this is his final letter, the final chapter of his final letter. And Paul says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia." So people are leaving, but some are not just leaving. Some, like Demas, who had served with him and are mentioned in two of Paul's letters as serving with him when he was at his first Roman imprisonment. This, I believe, is the second. He's on death row. And Demas abandoned him. And he abandoned him because he loved the world more than he loved Christ. I saw this week I follow some things on Twitter, and it's just shocking sometimes what happens in the Christian world, how there are those who wrote a guy, I'm not even going to mention his name, if you can come to me later, I'll talk to you about it, but he wrote a book about, I'll just tell you who it is, named Joshua Harris, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he wrote this book way back, I think in the 90s, and he was a young man, and he went into pastoral ministry. He has since left the ministry. He has repudiated what he wrote in his book, and he's divorcing his wife. And it appears to me, I read this article. He said some very crude things in the article that I would never say. And it seems to me he's abandoned Christ completely, like Demas. And you just have to ask yourself why, because he loved the world. This is not an exception. This happens too often. It's heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking when you see this happen. You see Christian teachers who have a tremendous platform to teach, and their teaching veers off into error, and sometimes not just theological error, but sometimes it veers off into out and out heresy. And they abandon what they once taught. In fact, he's all alone. He says, only Luke was with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for to me. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, probably to take this letter to Paul, or to Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. So he's alone, he's in prison, and he's without his books and parchments, probably his copies of Scripture and maybe some of his letters. He's without, he's cold, it's most likely dark, it's dirty, it's filthy. We have to understand that ministry for Christ requires a willingness to face hardship. Hardship's going to come. You know, every one of these points could have a whole message preached on it, so I have to move past them. Acts 20:20, ministry for Christ requires the persistent teaching of sound doctrine. We're going to look at several important points on this. There's going to be several verses, 20 through 27 we're going to look at, so 8 verses. Paul says, you remember how I did not shrink. In other words, there was a boldness in his ministry. Although people resisted him, people opposed him, there were tears, there were trials, he didn't stop. He persevered. There was a boldness, and that boldness included the declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. So he taught publicly, and he taught privately, and what he was teaching, and we'll see in just a little bit, and throughout his ministry, he's teaching the Word of God. He's teaching sound doctrine. And he didn't teach people just what they wanted to hear. And that's so very important. And he didn't teach people, sometimes as Christians, One of the things I love about teaching through a book of the Bible is you teach everything that's there. You teach, as we're going to see in just a bit, the whole counsel of God. Too many times, pastors, what they do is they're teaching the same theme Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're just stuck on these one or two, three, or three themes. But you preach a book of the Bible, you preach everything that God said. And that's why it's important, I think, not just to read a little daily verse. And that's okay. If that's all you have time to do, at least do that. But what we need to do is read God's Word in context as He gave it to us. Because He gave us His Word in the form of a book or a letter or a gospel. A historical record, a psalm. We need to read it in context. And Paul taught people and responded to their needs in his teaching. That's why, and I've mentioned this before a number of times, but it's a very important principle of Bible study to remember. The letters in the New Testament should be thought of as occasional documents. And by that I mean, they weren't written just because Paul thought that I'm just going to write a note to the believers at Ephesus. No, or maybe Philippi or Peter or James writing to a group of Christians. They're not just writing good thoughts. They're responding to problems, to questions. Especially 1 Corinthians. He even says, now what you wrote to me about, and I hear this about you. And you can see, that's what I mean by their occasional documents. There was an occasion that prompted Paul to write these letters, or Peter or James or the other, those who wrote the letters of the New Testament. There's an occasion, something they're responding to. So one of the things you do in Bible study is you ask, what's the problem and how is he responding to this problem? And I think one of the things that one of the reasons Paul is likely defending his ministry to these believers at Ephesus, because no doubt, like many of the places he went, there were accusations that he had not been the kind of apostle, or maybe he wasn't an apostle, or he was a lesser of the apostles. And Paul has to defend his ministry, and he does that. Not just, I think, a little bit here, but he does it in Galatians, especially he does it in 1st and 2nd. 2nd Corinthians in particular, he does it. And he's defending his ministry. But He taught people what they needed to hear, not always what they necessarily wanted to hear. And Paul, in doing so, taught sound doctrine and its application as he addressed the reader's problems. And he did it in a way that was profitable to them. In a way that was profitable to them. So as I think about the application, not only as we minister in the church, but parents, as you minister in your own homes to your kids, minister by boldly and persistently. And I like that word persistently, because that's what Paul did. I didn't shrink away from it. I was bold and I was persistent to teach all that was profitable to those he was teaching. And that's what we're to do. Teach all that is profitable from the sound doctrine that's revealed in the Word of God. Paul uses that phrase often in the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And in Titus 2:1, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The problem I think we have oftentimes in the Christian community, problem among many believers, and not just today, but I think it's been a problem for some time, there's this emphasis on relevance. We want to be relevant to the culture. We want to be relevant. And so what happens oftentimes is churches shape their ministry to the culture, rather shaping their message from the word, with the Word of God. It's okay to be relevant because God's Word is relevant. You don't have to make it relevant. Sometimes they say, we need to make God's Word relevant. No, it is relevant. You just need to show its relevance. And doctrine sometimes gets sometimes is looked down upon by believers. But doctrine, theology is very important. Randy Alcorn is a favorite author of mine. He says, "We are all theologians, either good ones or bad ones." I'd rather be a good one, wouldn't you? You're a theologian. Every one of you, every believer is a theologian, because theology is an understanding of the teaching about the doctrine of God, of who God is, what He has said and what He has done. And then there's different areas within those doctrines. There may be Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of man, anthropology. You may have heard that word used in a different context, but it's the doctrine of man. And the question is, are you a good theologian or a bad one? Because all of us have certain beliefs about all of these areas of Scriptures as Christians. And the challenge is to be a good theologian. Matthew Barrett, I mentioned him earlier at the beginning of worship, in a quote that I used from him, talking about there's none greater than God, and he's written a book called None Greater. And it's challenging. It's a challenging read on theology, and it will stretch you greatly, but it's very good. And he made a quote the other day I saw on Twitter. I follow him. And he said, "God may not call you to be a professional theologian, but He has called you to be a theologian to your children." Have you ever thought about that, parents? You're a theologian. You're called to be a theologian to your children. You're called to teach your children sound doctrine. Teaching them, and he even uses that phrase, teaching them sound doctrine. According to Matthew Barrett, he says, this is one of the greatest responsibilities God will ever entrust to you. How many of you have ever thought that? My greatest responsibility is teaching my children sound doctrine. I agree with him. He says, so parents, learn theology. This opportunity comes only once. I can tell you today, no matter what age your children's, it's going to go fast. It's going to go fast. And one of these days, they're going out the door to college or getting married and having families of their own. And you've had that one opportunity to teach them sound doctrine. One. Just one. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? We'll talk more about this a little bit later, because this is such an important truth. Along with what we have teaching sound doctrine, Paul writes in Acts 20, 21 to 24, and this really goes along with sound doctrine because it's the gospel, he writes solemnly, or he's speaking to them, Luke is recording it in the book of Acts, he's speaking this, he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing here the gospel. He solemnly testified. In other words, there was a seriousness about the gospel. I doubt he used a lot of jokes when he shared the gospel. I think he was very serious because we're talking about a person's eternal destiny. And there's only two. And once you die, it's fixed. And the default is separation from God for all eternity. That's the default. You can do nothing and you get the default. It's only if you repent, turn from your sin, and whatever you're trusting to save you, and turn by faith alone, by God's grace alone, faith alone in Christ alone as Savior and Lord, are you saved. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, he says, bound by the Spirit. I think that phrase is emphasizing that he is obediently following the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. I can't go this way. I can't go this way because the Holy Spirit has called me here. Where? He says, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to there, except the only thing that I really know is that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, possibly through prophets, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Bonds and afflictions await me. Could have went the other way. He could have went as far from Jerusalem as he wanted. No, he couldn't. Not follow God. And so he follows the Lord and he goes to Jerusalem and he says, and this is the perspective I think I love about Paul, or one of the perspectives. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. It's not about me. It's not about me. So that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I love that phrase. The gospel of the grace of God, because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. It's the only way anyone could ever be saved, have their sins forgiven, and receive the gift of eternal life. And he said, has shown it again and again and again. He will do whatever God has called him to do to accomplish this purpose. He's relentless in the proclamation of the gospel. And so the challenge for us as Christians, and I think for parents too, I know for parents, as you minister to others, as you minister your family, encourage your children. If they haven't trusted Christ as Savior, they're sinners too. And you might not want to think of your children as sinners, but they are. Encourage them to respond to the gospel with repentance and faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. Share the gospel with them. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are you sharing Christ with your kids if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? You should be doing that. You should be praying for them. Again, I think about my mom. Even though some of my siblings grew up, they moved away from home, they walked away from the way that they were raised. And yet my mom prayed for them every night. And I know what she was praying. She was praying for their salvation every night. Every night without fail. The last three verses we want to look at as we think about how ministry requires the persistent teaching of sound doctrine. Verses 25 to 27. And now behold, I know that all of you, along with whom I went about preaching the kingdom, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. By the way, I think that phrase, preaching the kingdom, is synonymous in many ways with the gospel of grace. It's synonymous with the gospel of grace. I'll just go real quick to this quote. Author David Peterson suggests that the phrase refers to the whole purpose of God. We're going to get to that. Sorry, I jumped ahead. Let me back up. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, that preaching the kingdom is the gospel, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And he's talking about salvation here, is what he's talking about. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. In other words, what he is saying is he fulfilled his responsibility. Those who rejected the gospel, those to whom he shared the gospel and rejected it and continued on in their unbelief, that responsibility is on their own heads for rejecting Christ. And I think really what Paul is saying, using a metaphor I used a week or two ago, a sports metaphor, is he said, I left it all on the court. I left everything on the court while I was with you. I taught publicly. I taught privately. I shared the gospel at every opportunity that I had with every person that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with. I did it. Their response is not up to me. Their response, their rejection of the gospel. And if they continue to reject the gospel, the judgment that they will receive for all eternity is on their own head. Because I left it all on the court. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And this is that quote from David Peterson that I like. When he talks about that whole purpose of God, some Bibles use the phrase the whole counsel of God. It refers to the whole plan of God for humanity and the created order revealed in Scriptures and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In other words, beginning in Genesis 1:1 and ending in Revelation 22:21 and everything in between. That's the whole counsel of God. And although all those New Testament books weren't written, some of that teaching that Paul recorded in the Scriptures, and he had already written several books by now, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He had written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He had written Romans by now. So he had written a lot of the larger letters that he wrote. And that's part of the whole counsel of God. But it begins in Genesis 1:1. Some people think, well, the Old Testament isn't all that important. That includes the whole counsel, the whole purpose, the whole plan of God. One of the best things you can do for your kids is to read with them and study with them the book of Genesis. I know it's 50 chapters. I know it's long. But there's a lot of exciting things that happen. But more than that, what they learn about is who God is. And how He's not only the creator of the world, but He has a purpose and a plan for the world. Even though the world is turned against Him, the first man and woman disobeyed Him. And sin came in the world, and as a result, we are all born sinners and separated from God. With the guilt and the pollution that comes from sin. And you begin understanding that you look around and you see the world, and there's beauty in the world, and there's so many good things, and you realize it's that way because God created, but it's been marred by sin. And that's why we see wars, and we see murders and sin, all different kinds of sin. The Bible explains it. The Bible explains it. And I would sit down and teach your kids and spend time with them. As you minister to others with the sound doctrine of God's Word, declare the whole counsel of Scripture. And just to demonstrate the importance of every passage of Scripture, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And there's so much that could be said about that verse. It talks about the inspiration of God. It's talking about the sufficiency of God. God's Word is sufficient for every need to thoroughly equip us. It is profitable to teach us, to convict us, reprove us, to correct us when we do sin and we're convicted, to show us how to get back on track, to train us to live righteously. Well, I want to look at some applications for you and your family. I've three of them, and I've focused these on families intentionally because, as I mentioned in the introduction, I think too often we think of the pastors, the minister, and we think of the elders, that they're to do ministry, or they minister. The pastor, by the way, I consider as an elder as well. We'll talk about that more next week. But what about mom and dad? The family shepherds. You're ministers too. And however small or big your family is, you are called to shepherd them. Dad, you're given the primary responsibility. And moms, you're to work with dad toward that goal, to shepherd them. That's your responsibility. What does it look like? Well, first of all, we need to remember, based on what we learned from Paul's life, is develop the heart of a servant. Whatever gifts you've received, use them to serve others. We need to humbly serve God, be persistent in our service, but do what God has called us to do according to His Word. And to do that, you need to know and be in God's Word and study it, but then leave the results up to God. Humbly leave the results up to God. Second, and by the way, I love this picture. I just got it off the internet. But recognize the central role of God's Word. Recognize the central role God's Word, or that God's Word, serves as a means of God's grace. This is something that I don't know that I've taught this way, but it should have been taught, and it's going to be taught, because we're going to talk about it again next week. Not only are we saved, remember he talked about the gospel of the grace of God? So it's the gospel of grace. A little bit later, in verse 32, and we'll talk about this next week, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The gospel is an instrument of God's grace, for by grace are you saved. But did you ever stop to think that God's word is also an instrument of God's grace? I think about this little girl sitting in here in this picture reading the word of God. This is one of the means of God's grace in our lives, is the Word of God. In their book, Bible Doctrine, MacArthur and Mayhew write this, and it's a very important quote, I think, and I'm going to build on it a little bit in this quote. But as illustrated by the Jerusalem church in Acts 2, God uses various means to bring blessing, strengthen faith, and cultivate spiritual growth in the life of His people. You remember what some of those were, going back to Acts 2:42, and we have talked about being devoted to the apostles' teaching, being devoted to fellowship, being devoted to the breaking of bread and worship and prayer, and also being devoted to evangelism. What we fail to, I think, understand, and I do think, even though as committed as we are to sola scriptura and the importance of scripture, I think we fail to understand that scripture is a means of God's grace in our lives as Christians. I think we fail to understand that. The authors go, historically these have been called means of grace. They are the instruments through which God's Spirit graciously grows believers in Christ's likeness as He fortifies them in the faith and confirms them into the image of the Son. The authors, and this is from my own thoughts, the authors explain that these means of grace are available within the fellowship of the church. That's why I think we fail to understand the significance of the church in God's purpose and plan. Jesus said, I will build my church. And yes, we can say, well, that's the universal body of Christ of all believers. But I think it includes the local church and the importance it should play in our lives as believers, because it's through the fellowship of the church that we find all of these means of grace. If a church is being obedient to Christ, all of these means of grace are active, preaching the word, the observance of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, worship, fellowship, and the process of church discipline is a means of grace to turn a sinner back from their sin. That is a means of grace God has given to the church. But the primary means of grace the Spirit of God uses to promote spiritual growth is His Word. Is His Word. And so every Sunday when you're here and you hear the Word taught, you go to Sunday school and you hear it taught, or you go to Bible study and you hear it taught, that God's means of grace to impact your life for Jesus, to impact your life to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a means of grace. And when we remove ourselves, for whatever reason, from these means of grace, what's the result? Think of it this way. You can say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church that much. I can go once in a while. And that's okay. That's okay. That's like saying, well, I can eat once in a while. I don't need to eat every day. It's okay if I eat every few days. And that's okay. You're going to get really hungry. And you're going to miss out on the nourishment that those meals would have given you. And the same thing is true of these means of grace. What you miss out on, you lose out on. You lose out on the benefits. And we might say, yeah, but you know what? I don't even remember what you preached on last month. Pastor Fred, would you remember what you ate each Sunday last month? Now, when I was a kid, I could have said yes, because my mom always made chicken or roast beef. But most of us, we have no idea what we ate. But did that food give you nourishment? Sure it did. I'm just trying to help you to understand, because I have such a passion as a pastor to serve our church family, is to understand the central role of God's Word as it serves as a means of grace in our lives. And finally, the other application for you and your family is to pray and look for opportunities to share the gospel with others. I love this picture because it's these two girls and they're living on mission for Jesus, which means that they're out telling their friends about the picture at least gives you the impression that they're out telling their friends about the good news about Jesus Christ. It goes back to the idea, well, I'm not an evangelist. It's the pastor's job to evangelize. No, the pastor's job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And as families, what I would encourage you to do, if you don't have a prayer time, have a prayer time. Even if it's just at meal time, have at least a little bit of a prayer time together as a family. And what I would begin including in that prayer time is ask, and if you don't know who to pray for, but I'm guessing you, all of you have family members that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm guessing all of you do. Somebody that you care about and love that know Christ as Lord, Savior and Lord. Pray for them. Pray for your neighbors. Kids, start praying for your friends at school. And then ask God to give you opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, my goal this morning, and I hope God has used me to